of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. One verse, and then I'm going to have a word of prayer and we'll continue this. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time, Lord, please. I pray that you be glorified and honored. Lord, I pray that you direct in this, direct my thoughts, control what I say, control how I say it. Please, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Meet the needs that are in this room. Lord, I pray for the Christians here that need encouraged or that need helped. And Lord, that you would do the work that needs done in each of those hearts. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray your conviction upon them today, that even today they would repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, again, may you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. History certainly has shown that verse to be true. From the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah, to the rise of the nation of Israel, to the fall of the nation of Israel, to the rise of the United States of America, how you can see that righteousness exalteth a nation. And, of course, even with the decline of what's taking place in our country, and you can see that exaltation no longer has the same as what it once was. You see, the biggest threat that I believe to our nation is not China right now. It's not Russia. It's not ISIS. It is a nation that's turning from God. That is the biggest threat to our nation. You see, when you're right with God, you have His protection, you have His blessing, you have His wisdom. The biggest threat we face isn't some carnal enemy. It is the reality that our nation is becoming more and more secular and more humanistic. That is the greatest threat to the United States of America. Psalms 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Again, a nation that's seeking after God will have His protection, will have His wisdom. And as America gets farther from God, it is the closer we get to our own destruction and our own shame. In the nation of Israel, we see this truth literally played out. And a lot of times it's almost like we can, as we read in the history of the nation of Israel, we can almost see our own nation following the exact same pattern that Israel was following. Look over with me in the book of Hosea chapter 4. Look in Hosea chapter 4. Starting in the very first verse. Hosea 4, verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Now, by this time, understand as we're reading through this, I'm going to read just a few more verses here, is Israel is getting ready to go into captivity. The Lord is pretty much done with them. You're reading the last prophet before they go into captivity. Before the Lord uses the Assyrians to come, and this is when the nation was split. This is the northern kingdom of Israel. But they're getting ready to go into captivity. And the Lord is laying out what was going on in the nation at the time, why He is bringing this judgment upon them. Again, you notice the problem was not the Assyrians. The problem was with the relationship with God, and as a result of that, God raised up the Assyrians. All right? They had no hope of defending themselves against the Assyrians because that was not the real issue that they were dealing with. All right, anyway, let's read on. We see here there was no truth, there was no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out. They break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that striveth with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. He's getting to the heart of the problem. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Which is what we're seeing the truth of Proverbs 14:34, revealed here in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 7. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. They shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. You know, it's just, what he's doing there is he starts off with the charges of what was going on in the nation. If you know anything about the book of Hosea, you know the first three chapters, that's where the Lord was using the life of the prophet as an illustration of how Israel was treating God. And then he gets right into what was taking place and what the real problem was. And the other chapters are a continuing of that and begging them to repent, to turn back, that the Assyrians are right around the corner, that judgment is coming, that judgment is going to fall. Again, we can see a lot of parallels here with our own nation, with the danger that we are facing, with a nation that has decided to turn from God, a nation that wants a separation from God altogether, that doesn't want God included in its government, that doesn't want God included within its school system, that wants it out of the political arena altogether, that wants it reserved just for a little box on a Sunday, and then make sure when you walk out that front door that you leave your religion there. And we're seeing the repercussions throughout our nation as a result of this. There is great importance as to the knowledge of God. You know, as he was going through this, he let them know, he hit the charge, they had no truth, they had no mercy, they had no knowledge. And then he really dwells on the fact that they lacked knowledge, particularly knowledge of God. That had been left off by the nation, and that was the real problem. They knew, the Assyrians were dominant by this time. They knew there was a threat from them. And that's when you had different alliances being made, but he's letting them know that that's not the issue here. Your issue is dealing with your relationship with me. We see our own nation trying to find wisdom and how to deal with all of a sudden all these world issues popping up all around us, from ISIS and the rise of China to the rise of Russia again. And we're wondering how do we battle all this? The key is not the wisdom coming from the Pentagon. The key is a nation that's getting back to God. There is great importance in the knowledge of God. As he said in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. With knowledge of God comes truth. With truth comes direction. With truth, you actually begin to understand why you are here right now. It's not a guessing game. It's not a result of this nonsense, and it's complete nonsense of evolution. The irony of this is absolutely incredible, where they actually make you feel like a fool if you believe in creation. When obviously there's a creator. I mean, just as the Bible says, you have to be a fool to deny the existence of God. I mean, look around. But without the knowledge of God, a nation will become a nation of fools. The knowledge has to be something that's real, something that's genuine, something that does come from the Word of God. Something that when you begin to learn of it, when you begin to meditate upon it, when it begins to change your life, when you begin to learn of how great He is and the different attributes of the Creator. And of course, again, the knowledge comes from this book. This isn't like any other book in the world. With knowledge, we know from Proverbs and how this works. We know from Proverbs chapter 2 that when it comes to getting the knowledge of God that we need, it has to be mixed with wisdom. So you can gain knowledge from this book, but you have to have the wisdom that goes with it. And where does the wisdom come from? That comes from God. You can have a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge of this book. You can go to a lot of our seminaries today and see a lot of professors that have a lot of knowledge of the Bible, but they completely lack wisdom. Because wisdom comes from God. And God, and when God, how God uses wisdom is based upon your character before Him. When He supplies that wisdom. If any culture is going to be right and exalted, there needs to have that knowledge of God. It needs to have the right relationship with God. One of the reasons this country was blessed was because of its desire to seek God from the very beginning. That's why it had the blessing of God on it. That's why the prosperity occurred. It wasn't because of our own ingeniousness. It was because it was a nation of people that started out seeking God, that even set down in their governing doctrines and their governing documents of a desire to honor and glorify God in all that they did. And God blessed as a result, just as Proverbs 14:34 says. But as we see the nation leaving that, you see the results. Why? What's being pulled? The wisdom that is needed to govern. Again, I used this particular story, I believe it was last year on 4th of July. But I want to read it again. This was the French writer, Alexis de Tocqueville, who said this in 1831 when he had a visit to the United States of America. He said, "I saw for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, in her ample rivers, in her fertile fields, and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. It was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard the pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." He hit it. He hit the key. It wasn't those. I mean, remember, the documents that we had, like the Constitution, flowed from a people who were seeking God. Therefore, the wisdom was there. The key wasn't the document. The key was seeking God and having Him first. We see in our scriptures here the results of the lack of knowledge of God. Right away it talks about it in verse 2, how sin will abound. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery. All of these different sins will begin to abound within a culture as it lacks the knowledge of God. Again, with God removed, with the knowledge of God removed, with that truth removed, absolutes are gone. There's no basis for truth anymore. The culture itself begins to determine what is right. You begin to determine morality based on pragmatism and not on any truth, not on any genuine principle. You begin to determine, okay, what's right or wrong is simply determined by the culture of that day. That is a recipe for destruction. A culture left to itself will never have without a basis for morality, will fall every time. But that's what's happening right now. We see the changes in our culture occurring because each culture now is left to itself. In other words, they're trying to find a way to operate a basis for morality apart from God. We don't want to include God. Well, you just removed your basis for truth. You just removed all absolutes. The knowledge of God is so important. As it says there, what will begin to take place in any culture that does it is sin will, it uses the term there in Hosea chapter 4, sin will break out. Do you think we've seen that in the last 10 years in our nation? Has there been a change? Have you noticed the different? I remember when I was, even when we were waiting, and Air New Guinea had held us for several hours. We had the different, you know, things they were coming through to tell us after the incident. And I remember thinking a couple of guys were getting frustrated over how many hours. It was a really hot airport. You know, it wasn't comfortable at all and super hot. And you can tell the Air New Guinea officials were holding us. They had no call. Everything was coming from the capital, from Port Moresby. And all of a sudden, they started getting belligerent. And I'm thinking, they have no control over this. Not doing you a bit of good right now to get as mean, as aggressive as you are with them. And we see it all the time in different, especially like with flight things, you see people yelling at stewardesses. And it's turned into this me generation. Just meet my needs. It's all about me. Rarely do you see people considering someone else. Again, sin is just, it's just breaking out. As we see the violence increase and the immorality that's increasing, we're seeing the result of no knowledge of God. When there is a lack of knowledge of God, sin will always increase. And so what our culture does, it tries to redefine terms so that it's not actually sin. You know, it's not sodomy, it's not sin, it's just an alternate lifestyle. No, it's sin against God. It's wrong. It's destructive. It's not right that you don't love. No, listen, we are the ones who actually love those who are involved in that, to tell them the truth of a judgment that's coming. I mean, how much do I have to hate somebody to say, I'm not going to tell you anything. You know, I just want you to like me now. I know I realize that I have truth, that I know you're going to die and be judged, and that hell is real, but I'm not going to say anything because I want you to like me. That would come from hatred. That would come from pure selfishness. Sin will abound. It will break out, as it says. Not only that, we see in our text, because sin is abounding, that judgment is coming. Look at from verse 3, 9, and 10. Therefore, shall the land mourn. It's interesting how it words this, isn't it? I'm going to make a point about that here in just a second. Therefore, shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. You see 9 and 10, more of the judgment that is taking place of God. Really, much of this book deals with the judgment that's going to come as a result of the sin that is breaking out. Judgment absolutely will follow. Sin brings the judgment of God if it is not repented of. And in verse 3, it's interesting because it brings out environmental judgment, doesn't it? Things affecting the land and the animals. See, our environmental problems that we are having are not a result of greenhouse gases. It's a result of a nation turning from God. Judgment will follow. It talks about them eating and not having enough from famine. There's not enough to satisfy on what's taking place. That'll be a part of the judgment. It deals with the family unit there in chapter 4 that will be destroyed. I read an article, was it early this morning or late last night? I think it was late last night. I read an article, and I couldn't believe what I was reading. It was referring to marriages as, your first marriage as, they gave two terms. Learning marriages and school time marriages. It referred to your first marriage that's under 5 years, that's your learning one. You have that marriage to figure out how marriage works. And then by the time your second marriage, you know a lot more. And that shouldn't, and the article was very specific. You should not get married to about 28 years of age after that first marriage. You had your learning marriage. And I'm reading this. I'm like, I can't believe what I'm reading right now. Yeah, let's just go ahead and get married real quick. So we'll plan on 5 years for this thing. And that way we'll learn how this works. That's absurd. You know what that is? That's a culture that lacks knowledge of God. That's trying to find a way to operate apart from truth. Look at verse 4. As a result of no knowledge of God, we see sin, you know, sin is abounding, judgment comes. Chapter 4 and verse 4, interesting verse here. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Interesting verse. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Now, what it's dealing with, of course, there's a couple things that this is that the Lord is showing what's taking place here in Israel. One, of course, the people did not want to be corrected. In other words, this was the culture of don't judge me. Don't judge me. You know, let me determine what's right and wrong. Who are you to tell me? They did not want to be reproved. You know, and the basis of that, it's always funny, when we do announce that, for instance, that homosexuality is in fact sin, it's not just something that we create. We understand it's from the Creator Himself. It's something that's already been judged. It's something that the Creator who loves us is aware that we need that knowledge if we're going to be successful where we're at right now. But they did not want to be judged. People are saying, don't judge us. If there were priests that were sounding a warning, of course, they weren't being listened to. Not that there necessarily was during this time frame, but the Lord knew. And the Lord is telling them, let no man strive, nor reprove another. And He's basically telling all, listen, He's even pulling back. It got to the point in Israel, outside of Hosea here, where He's saying, listen, we're not going to have people. He's like, He's pulling back the preaching, if you will. He's pulling it back. He knows that if they were to hear the sermon, if they were to hear the preaching, only thing they would do is strive with that. Which, by the way, if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, when that took place, under the law, that certainly is not true right now, but under the law, you were to be condemned to death. You're going to be condemned to death for that. In other words, draw this picture is when the preaching of God's truth is going out and God's word is clear and it's plain and this is right, this is wrong, and yet the people decide we don't want that to be wrong. And they strive with the priest. They strive with the truth that is given. They don't want to hear it. And we certainly live in a culture right now that does not want to hear it. They don't want to. Now, why is all this taking place? Now, much of our text puts all the blame on the priests and on the prophets. Those who were supposed to instruct the people in the way of God and did not. The priests were too carnal to truly care about God or God's people. Verse 8, is in context, it's referring to the priests in verse 8. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. So the priests and the prophets of God were even using God's people for their own fleshly desires, for their own wickedness. That's what was taking place. Perhaps it started because they saw a change in the culture. So instead of giving out warning to the change that was taking place, they went along with it. Well, for one, it fed their own carnality. It fed their own wicked lifestyle. So they went right along with it. Instead of preaching against it, they just simply went for the changes that were taking place in Israel during this day. It's much like our day today. We have a ministry philosophy today that's just been invading in the last few years. And the philosophy is not, it's not about the idea of producing repentance within the congregation. The idea is simply to fill the chairs. Get the pews filled. Again, a very pragmatic approach. You base success not on the godliness of the people who are there, not on the changed lives when they leave the building, but just based simply on how many people show up. That's why we're seeing a change within our culture, because one, the pastors of our day are bearing responsibility. We're seeing it right now. They're turning churches into simply places of entertainment, because that's what the culture wants. And they say, come as you are. Listen, I don't know of any church, I don't know if I ever have, maybe one or two actually exist that would actually dare condemn somebody for coming up and not being dressed right or anything like that. That'd be nonsense. That'd be an absolute Pharisee, a hypocrite, and everything else. Somebody that doesn't get it and probably himself needs to be saved. But make no mistake about it, the Lord desires to change your life. Repentance should be produced in our life. A godliness should come about from the preaching of the Word of God. What was taking place here was that was no longer happening. The Word of God wasn't changing anybody. It wasn't even being preached. It was just what's going to keep the people happy. Again, the success of this church is not lying how many people come through the door, but how it changes your life on Monday. Verse 9, it makes the interesting statement, and there shall be like people, like priests. There shall be like people, like priests. Again, another interesting statement that takes place in this chapter. A very powerful phrase. Again, the reality is the priests should have been an example of faith, of purity, of holiness, but they weren't. Like people, like priests. There was no difference. There was no example for the people to follow. And so the culture was failing as a result. They were changing. The culture was changing. You know, this is during the time of Jeroboam II. They had great increase. All this was abounding. And they saw as the people were getting further away, they weren't preaching to get them back in line. They started preaching to keep the seats filled. And their own life was affected. It's so important for biblical leadership to provide a right biblical example. The priest, it also mentions there, and really back in verse 6, how they've forgotten the law of God. Again, they were turning the philosophy of their day. We see, again, they were more worried about somehow adapting to the culture than they were about the truth of the Word of God. And as a result, they were producing an ignorance of God, so people were now trying to find morality without any truth. Verse 7 says this, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Prosperity hurt them. Again, this is Jeroboam II. Well, Jeroboam II is actually off the scene now, but the country is still benefiting from his reign. They prospered greatly under Jeroboam II. And those benefits are still in place at this time. And so, but as the prosperity came, that's when they began to forget about God. That's when they began to leave Him, when they no longer thought they really needed God. Prosperity can be a very dangerous time in your life. But when wealth and all those things are increasing, many people turn from God during that time. And that's what was taking place with the nation of Israel. They turned from God during the time of increase. Too often, prosperity makes us practical atheists. Doesn't that we actually deny the existence of God, but we think we have everything under control. We have the retirement in place, we have the bank account in place, we have our home situated, and all of a sudden, really, you can begin to live your life as a practical atheist, as if there is no God. Really, it should teach us a lesson. We should be very thankful for those times the Lord does put us through times of struggle, reminds us of how much we need Him. It also mentions, as it finishes up here, and I'll finish with this, that their heart was taken away. In verses 10 and 11 it says, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. So he was letting them know what grabbed their heart now. They had the prosperity, the preaching wasn't taking place, the priests weren't doing their job, they were becoming just as wicked as the people that were there. They were just worried about getting the place filled, there was no truth being presented, it was no longer about preaching a biblical truth that would lead to genuine repentance in lives, it was just what's going to make everybody happy. And then something else grabbed their heart though. Their heart, the Bible says, was taken away by whoredom and wine. In other words, their life came all about physical pleasure now. Entertainment. When you read back, you know, I was reading a couple weeks ago when I was in New Guinea some writings from R.A. Torrey, and he was talking about, in his day, this is going back, you know, 60, 70 years right now, in his day, the problems that he saw with entertainment and how it was going to affect God's people. And I'm reading his warnings. I'm like, wow. And back then, they didn't have much entertainment compared to what we have right now. But the heart is taken away. It becomes about physical pleasure. It becomes about seeking the next adventure. You know, it specifically deals with whoredom, how the sexual appetite will absolutely steal your heart. It'll become your priority. It will become what your life is about. That's what was taking place here. The carnality creeps in. The knowledge isn't there. The conviction isn't there. They'd rather just strive with the priest than have their life changed. And all of a sudden, then the heart is taken away. It's kind of like we live in a generation, have for several decades now. You know, you see the lost world simply lives for the weekend. Cannot wait till Friday at 3 or 4 o'clock. They live for that time frame. That's it. Well, that's the time I go out, I can party. Boy, I can relax, I can forget about work. Do you understand that? That shows an atheistic point of view. It shows a life that really doesn't understand why it's even here right now. There should be no change in the direction of our life, whether it's a Monday morning or it's a Friday afternoon. But the problem there is, that's evidence that something else has the heart. Something else has the heart. And Israel, and the Lord tells us here in Hosea chapter 4 that it was the pleasure seeking that had the heart. It was the appetites of the flesh that had the heart. So the question is, even today, what has your heart? What has your heart? Listen, the biggest enemy, again, to our nation is not the political dilemmas that we found ourselves in right now. The biggest enemy to our nation is a nation that's turning from God. So how do we correct that? It just simply starts right there with your own life. It starts with each one of us and determine, listen, you know what? I'm going to get right. I'm going to stay right with God. Lord, if you show me what you want me to change, I will change it. Lord, if I will begin to take your word serious. Lord, I pray that you'll give me the knowledge and supply me with the wisdom that I need for it. Because as the Bible says, what's interesting, again, that goes back to Proverbs chapter 2, is whether other parts of Proverbs, when you have the knowledge that's there, and God then supplies the wisdom, it gives two other amazing benefits instantly. They're automatic. You don't have to ask for them. Discretion and understanding. Discretion and understanding. Do you understand that when you're making decisions in life, when you have the knowledge of God is present, knowledge of His Word, knowledge is there, He then supplies wisdom, which automatically provides discretion and understanding. The decisions you make are right. They're right. You're not going to live a life of regret. You're going to begin to understand why you're here. You begin to live that life of faith. Your joy isn't determined upon circumstances. It's now determined by God. So in turning the nation back, it deals with our own individual life, even when you come in here, that it's not about striving with the Word of God when it's preached. It's about saying, you know what? If that's truth, I need to obey it. I need to follow it. You know, I don't think any of us want the sacrifice of all those who had perished for a nation that has turned from God. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, listen, if you don't know what happened to you, if you were to die right now, we have some, this can be applied to members here. Maybe that question's been bothering you for some time. Maybe there's been some very serious doubts in your life about what is about your salvation. Or maybe you're a visitor here and you don't know what happened to you if you were to die right now. Please, that's the question that you have to get settled. That's the question that you have to get answered. You have to understand you will stand before God and He absolutely will judge you. And you will be found guilty. You have broken His law. He's not going to say, you know what? You and I, we got this thing worked out. I know you're really a good guy at heart. Just come on in. That's not going to happen. You're going to stand before a holy and a righteous God. You will be found guilty before Him and cast into a lake of fire. But He doesn't desire that for your life because He does love you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, repentance in what? In understanding that the only way out of that condemnation is through Jesus Christ. That was God in the flesh, the Son of God, who came to the earth as a man and lived a perfect, sinless life. And then He went to that cross, and He took your place in judgment at that cross. The Father judged Him for your sin. He literally died in your place. He literally took your place in judgment, but hell did not hold Him. After 3 days and three nights, He rose again from the dead. If you pay for your own sin and you end up in hell, you're not God. You're not coming out. You are there. And if we, through repentance and faith, will come to Christ, He absolutely will save you. With heads bowed and eyes closed.